Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, the 36th verse. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the 36th verse. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, that is of course the word of the truth of the gospel, which God in the first place sent unto the children of Israel, he sent unto this Gentile congregation gathered in the house of Cornelius by his servant Peter. And it was a very great thing for Peter to do, to go to a Gentile congregation and to eat with them, because it was contrary to all the Levitical commandments, as he said it was contrary to the law. It was not contrary to the mind of God, of course, for he would never have sent Peter to do that, but it was contrary to all that the Jews had felt and believed and thought. But the word which was first sent unto the children of Israel was to be preached in all the world, and this was the first breakthrough of it to a Gentile congregation. And what a congregation it was. I don't know how numerically many they may have been, but certainly it was a wonderful congregation. It was really just such a congregation as the Lord's servants delight to feel to come before. We are all here present before God to hear the things that may be spoken to us of God. All present before God. Other thoughts, interests, and feelings were all laid aside. Here was one who they believed was coming from God to speak to them and to bring such things as would be indeed good for them to listen to. So they were all present before God, even more before God than before Peter. But to hear the thing that Peter would be directed to speak to them. And my friends, this has been continued all through this dispensation from that day to this. That is, that God doth send his word to men by his appointed servants and ministers. And what is the word? It is the word of peace by Jesus Christ. Here is the heart, the core of the word of the gospel, that there is peace with God to be received, to be experienced, to be enjoyed by Jesus Christ. I don't want to speak presumptuously, of course. God forbid. Still, I do hope in my little way that the word which God sent unto the children of Israel and then unto Cornelius and his company, the Lord will send to us this evening. It is preaching peace by Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. I know, of course, it cannot be expected that any assembly gathered together now would be in just that same position they were then. They had not heard the gospel. They were expecting to hear things that would be entirely new to their ears. That cannot be so with our congregations. We who preach the gospel can only preach a gospel that has been heard many, many times. We cannot preach any other. What we need is not something fresh to say, that the freshness of the unction and power of the Holy Spirit on what we do say, so far as that which we say is right in the sight of God. It's not a freshness of hearing something new, but a freshness of feeling that it is new, sweet, nourishing to our souls. Well, I was saying the word was this, peace by Jesus Christ. As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish glad tidings, that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. The law is a law of condemnation and anger against sin. The gospel is a gospel of peace for sinners. Now, if we might be able to see into this, we'll commence with this consideration. Peace may be considered in two ways. First, with regard to a reconciliation, an establishment of friendship and affection where there's been estrangement and distance and alienation. For that condition to be removed in the spirit of it, and the reconciliation with affection to be established, is peace between such as before time been in a state of estrangement. That's one meaning of peace. Another meaning of peace is this. It is a quietness, a calmness in the mind itself, in the frame, the prevailing frame and spirit of the mind. For the mind in itself, as we know, can be subject to agitation and distraction and turmoil and fear and many such conditions that bring the mind into a very unhappy state. Now, for the mind to be brought into a state of peace and quietness is for that peace to prevail to the quietness and quieting of the mind with regard to all its disturbances. Like Jesus Christ, for instance, said to the raging waves on the Sea of Galilee, "Be still." And there was a great calm. Peace is for turmoil in the mind to be quietened. That's the negative side. And for a calmness, quietness and stillness to be revived and imparted. So it is written, "They will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." And when it is given to the mind to be stayed on that which in itself is so stable, and nothing more stable than God himself, trapped out of mind, stayed on God, brings a peace and a calm and a quietness into the mind itself. Then one can be still in the state of their mind, know that he is God. So you can regard peace in these two ways. First, as an establishment of friendship where there's been estrangement between two or more people, and a condition of quietness in the mind itself. Now, my text implies both, unites both in this way. Unless there is a state of peace with God, putting away a condition of estrangement or rebellion or opposition, there can be no peace in the frame of the mind. For there to be peace in the frame of the mind, there must be first peace with God. Then, as the Lord is pleased to grant the blessing, there will be peace in the frame and spirit of the mind. Now, my friends, peace is good. if it's a good peace. Now, all peace is not a good peace, even though it may seem to be a quietness in the mind. You remember those words of Jeremiah concerning the false prophets of his day. Now, Jeremiah sought to warn people of impending judgments, to call them to repentance, if so be that those impending judgments might be averted. By impending judgments, I mean, of course, the invasion of the Chaldeans and carrying away the people captive to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy was very much to show the people the sinful, idolatrous, God-forsaken condition they were in, to warn them of impending trouble, to call them to repentance. But they were false prophets. And what was their message? It was this: peace, peace. Peace without any repentance. Peace without any forsaking of sin. Peace, peace. But Jeremiah said so truthfully concerning it, the false prophets prophesied to the people saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace. Now, these things really do need to be set forth in a discriminating way, and yet in an encouraging way. And I do feel, friends, that discrimination in preaching is never any discouragement to those who are rightly exercised before God. Actually, the Lord can make it very encouraging. There are features that characterize true peace that are entirely absent from a false peace. I remember many years ago, when I was in business in Tunbridge Wells, there came round a notice saying that counterfeit notes were known to be in circulation. And there was some guidance given to us whereby to recognize these counterfeit notes. If I remember, there was something missing from the printing in some particular way. I once heard a good minister say that for everything that was spiritually genuine in religion, there was something that was counterfeit. And I thought, well, that's very true. But I thought it was such a pity, a good man has been dead now for years, it was such a pity that he couldn't explain to us the difference. You know, I do think that expressions like that need to be very guardedly used. Because if you put it out that for everything that is spiritually genuine in religion, there's something that is freshly counterfeit, you see, how are people to recognize the one from the other? You see, it instills doubt in people's minds without bringing them out of it again. Because anyone might say, well, I'm very much afraid that what I thought was genuine is only a freshly counterfeit. Anyway, I won't go any farther into that. All I was saying is, there's a counterfeit peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. When there's no reconciliation with God, no repentance, no faith in Jesus. And there's a peace that is real, genuine, and most blessed. May the Lord help me to preach that peace tonight. The real, genuine peace. For my text directs me to that. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now, we may certainly say this, that that peace which comes by Jesus Christ can never be accounted for. Never. Nothing can come by him that is not real, spiritual, and blessed. There is a peace that comes by Jesus Christ. All other peace is worthless peace. Peace when there is none. Let me attempt, the Lord helping me once more, to open this word as a bread of life tonight. There is peace by Jesus Christ. This is a position. Man, by sin, is estranged from God, and never has been since Adam fell. Human nature, by reason of the inherent sinfulness in it, is estranged from God. I must be careful. When I say inherent sinfulness, I don't mean that sinfulness is necessarily inherent in human nature. It isn't. It's an awful, evil intrusion into it. God made human nature sinless. But sin entered into human nature. But sin can be expelled out of it again, and will be expelled out of it. In the case of the people of God at last, they will be entirely sinless. But when sin entered into the world, it caused an estrangement. It's caused an estrangement ever since. Is the cause of all estrangement from God. Sin in human nature, sin in the heart. Sin produces the enmity, the unbelief, and everything that is so sadly apparent. And not only has sin produced alienation from God in man, but it's produced wrath in God to man. At least, wrath to sin, and in that sense, of course, the sinners, in their sinful condition. Is there anything in the wrath of God? Consider, my friends. There is. There is. There is wrath to come. And none but Jesus Christ can deliver us from the wrath to come. It will certainly come. The wrath of God is in no way inconsistent with his love and his purity and his compassion. If I may put it in this simple and solemn way, the wrath of God is the infinite reaction of divine holiness against sin. It's the infinite reaction of divine holiness against sin. Now, if there'd been no sin, there'd never been any wrath. God is love. God is not wrath. Remember it in the scripture that God is wrath. God is love. If there never been any creature made, angels or men, God would have been love. But there's never been any wrath. Sin has caused the wrath. So here you get the condition plainly stated. There is wrath in God against sin. There is estrangement in sin against God. And how can there be any peace while that condition prevails? Never, my friends. Never. Not to all eternity. There will never be any peace, because that condition in those that die in it will continue forever and ever. Now, I don't want to dwell on this solemn thought, but I must say this. Question has sometimes been raised, how can it be just with God to punish sin eternally? Now, my friends, this is not understood and realized. The condition of sin remains eternal. The condition remains eternal. Therefore, the anger of God against it remains eternally with regard to those that are lost. For sin is not put away in hell. But ever I leave those solemn thoughts. I haven't come before you tonight to preach wrath, but to preach peace. But still, we must see how true these things are. But it never was the will of God that there should be no peace between him and man, but all men should perish in unbelief and guilt, and be eternally objects of his wrath was never in his mind. He will establish peace for men. And how will he establish peace? He will establish peace by Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Let me for a few minutes do just that. Preach peace by Jesus Christ. Now first, it is peace by his very person as the mediator between God and men. Here is the word for it. There is one God, infinite, holy, eternal, most blessed. And there is one mediator between that most blessed God and sinful man, the man Christ Jesus. Here is the system, if I may use such an earthly word for such a heavenly truth. Here is the system of the gospel. It's commonly called the economy of the gospel. I rather prefer the word system, because I think that better expresses it to our hearers and perhaps our younger hearers. There's a certain system of the gospel, a way in which God will reconcile man to himself. He will do it by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He will do it by him, by appointing him to be the mediator between. Now everyone knows the purpose of a mediator. It is to come between two people who are in some way, as I have said, are one against the other, and deal with the condition in such way as to bring them both together in agreement. That's the exact purpose of a mediator. It is the exact purpose of the mediation of Jesus Christ. God will have peace preached to men by the mediator. And it is good to speak of Jesus Christ. It is good to speak of Jesus Christ. Because what a suitable person he is to be a mediator. Where could there be anyone so suitable, or suitable at all? For he is God's equal. He is essentially divine as the eternal Son of the Father. And he is truly man as we are. How he can come between us a mediator? A mediator for men because of man, with God because God. And not only is he so suitable to be a mediator that peace should come by him, but he has such a suitability in himself, I mean, a suitability of compassion, of grace, of mercy, of love. All that Jesus Christ is in that flows into his mediation and wonderfully fills it. To God, he has the most infinite delight. To sinners, he has the most tender compassion. In him joined all holiness with all compassion and tenderness. He is the mediator, preaching peace by a mediator. Then we must follow this line along a little. Preaching peace means preaching peace by his atonement and his sacrifice for sin. No peace can be made unless in some way sin can be atoned for. These are matters for faith has enabled and instructed to believe. We cannot argue about this at all. It is altogether out of place to say why couldn't God forgive sin without a sacrifice. No one can say that at all. It is very evident that there's only one way in which sin can be put away, and that is by such an atonement for it as is honouring and glorifying to God and establishes peace with God honourably to him and to his most just and holy nature. There is no way in which sin, in its guilt, can be put away from sinners but by an atonement made effectual in their hearts. Jesus Christ has made that atonement. It is by his most precious blood shed in death. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ means preaching peace by the blood of his cross. Then we might take another consideration. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ means preaching peace by his heavenly intercession. Speaking of Jesus Christ as a mediator, his mediation has two parts to it. A mediation of suffering, to put away sin by his death and sacrifice, and a mediation of intercession at the right hand of God. It's not two mediations, not two mediators. One mediator, one mediation, two parts to the mediation. One part to put away sin, the other part to intercede for sinners. How well he can intercede for sinners who have shed his precious blood for them. Preaching peace by that man who is at the right hand of God now and will be until he comes again in power and great glory. Here is the word for it. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. No peace without forgiveness. And by him all that believe are justified from all things on which they could never be justified by the law of Moses. And then, following on that, this man, because he continueth ever, for die he must, but rise he must, and ascend into heaven he must. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, preaching peace by that heavenly intercessor. Peace for all who come to God by him, that is, by believing in him, pleading him. The preaching. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. It is God's appointment in the gospel that the peace having been made shall be preached. Preaching is the Lord's appointment. I know there are the scriptures. One might say, well, surely the scriptures are sufficient. Well, I quite feel that in some cases the scriptures, where the Holy Spirit enlightens the understanding in them, are sufficient in themselves for peace to come into a sinner's heart. But still there's something about preaching you need. For how many have felt that the truth and power of the gospel of peace, in hearing the word? I remind you of that word again from Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings of good. What more good than this? That publisheth peace. We may consider, I think, this point in three ways. First of all, there is the general, universal preaching of peace by Jesus Christ. For, as I understand it, when Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," he meant preach this peace to men. It is to be preached to men that there is peace to be received from God by Jesus Christ. But we must be careful here. It doesn't mean that we're to preach to all men universally that they are at peace with God by Jesus Christ. That's another point. But we are to preach this peace to men by Jesus Christ, because although the Lord will certainly fulfill his secret purposes with regard to the application of the truth that's preached to the hearts of men, we are not to know what those secret purposes are. We cannot say, well, we must preach the gospel of peace to some and not to others, because that's not according to the commission. But we should be careful and not to allow our hearers to feel that because they listen to the gospel of peace, they're at peace with God all the same. Very important distinction. So I leave that. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ with regard to certain characters. Because it is to certain characters that this peace comes. And what are they? The impenitent? Never. Until the grace of God brings them to repentance. Unbelievers? Never. He that believeth not shall be damned. The hard, careless, indifferent, we dare not tell them their peace with God. But now there are other characters. There are such as that the Lord has opens their ears to the truth. There are such who have such ears to hear what the Lord will speak, as Cornelius and his company had ears to hear. There are those who feel convinced of their condition and really honestly desire it to be different with them than it is. They just cannot feel comfortable with that living and finally dying in a state of estrangement from God. And unhappiness comes upon their hearts about it. And to some extent, distress of mind. The Holy Spirit makes them conscious of their condition, that they are away from God, that they are not at peace with God. Anything but that. Now, when such feelings come forth in the heart, the ground is prepared for the good seed to be sown in it. Now to such we can preach peace in this way. Now there is peace for all who are brought truly to repent towards God. Repentance towards God, you know, means such a change in the heart and mind and spirit as of the man aforetime had no heart or mind or desire for the ways of God, but only for the ways of sin and death, is brought to an entire change about these matters. A change towards God. Not merely a change in religion, but a change towards God. Oh, they feel differently about matters from what they did. They begin to pray, "Gracious God, have mercy upon my soul." And to such as are of a broken and contrite spirit, we preach peace. or a broken and a contrite spirit in the sight of God are very acceptable. When I spoke just now of the difference between a false peace and a genuine, here is one mark. In a false peace there's no brokenness of heart. There's no contrition. There's no humility of spirit before God. There's no falling down before Him in the sinful sense of a sinful helplessness. There's no pleading, no cleaving to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Recognize the difference between the counterfeit and the real in that. Well, preaching peace to penitent sinners, preaching pardon to confessing sinners, preaching the peace of God to believers in Jesus, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, assuring of the forgiveness of sins through His name to all who believe in Him. There's a third consideration, and then I must close. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Now, I could not possibly leave the Holy Ghost out of this subject. Thirdly, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make this peace felt in our hearts. Now, every believer is really at peace with God in his faith. That's one thing. But experience, I won't say is another, but it's such a confirmation of the truth in our own hearts for ourselves. You have it in this word. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. You may say, I wish I could. I wish I could be filled with joy and peace. Well, then, listen, by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's it. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, we preach peace by Jesus Christ. We encourage poor sinners to look to Him as a great peacemaker. We give assurance in God's name that all believers are in their state reconciled to God. God is not wroth to them. All that wrath their sin provoked is quenched at Calvary and quenched in blood. We assure them of that. But only the Holy Spirit can bring that peace into the heart and fill it with holy joy. Oh, that He would do this. And there are measures and degrees. I hope I have experienced my heart to be full of peace, but not always. Not always. But still occasionally. When I cannot feel peace, what then? I can only cling to Jesus Christ just the same. If I am not filled with joy, I can only say, Lord, my hope, my only hope's in Thee. And perhaps that is pretty much how it is with us in these days. And perhaps some who have experienced that holy peace in their hearts will felt the storm calm, their fears dispelled, and a holy sense of things being right with them before God come into that state of spiritual life where it seems more a living by faith, by cleaving, by looking. It's all the same, my friend. It's one Jesus and only one Father. Preaching peace, sweet, holy, heavenly peace. Heaven's dawn upon the soul. For some it's a wonderful dawn when it breaks upon the heart and the light of the gospel dispels all the darkness and doubt and distress of mind. It's perhaps it's more gradual, array here and there, but it's the same peace. Heaven dawn upon the soul. And even sometimes, like it is in this natural day, the dawn is bright and clear and beautiful, but still perhaps present with the afternoon clouds over. So it may be with us. But still, once at peace with God, always at peace with God in our space. And Lord, bring us by this precious man, this mediator, Jesus Christ, to a peace of eternal heaven and love. thy word to us, O Lord, with life and power and unction. O grant us that true peace by Jesus Christ. Yea, we pray that the blood of Jesus may whisper peace to thee. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.